It's interesting just hearing what was said there at the prophecy, Mike. Just really confirmed, I believe, what God wanted some folks here to hear, particularly this morning. And I believe that He brought you here this morning with this specific message. And it's from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. So if you'll take out your Bibles and open them up, we're just going to jump right in, do things totally out of order, and just trust that the Lord is in it, and perhaps a time of response at the end, perhaps a time of ministry. Philip Yancey, in a book called Disappointed with God, tells of a story of a particular man who was looking for hard evidence of the existence of God. And this particular man watched, of all things, a television show, and there on television he saw a certain faith healer who was performing different acts there on the television screen, and it seemed the numbers of people were being touched by God in special, specific ways, and his faith began to rise. And later he found out that particular person, 3 weeks later, was coming to a neighboring town. And so he went to that faith healing type of meeting. And there he had his faith rise yet again, as there was a specific individual in that crowd who was carried on a stretcher up to the stage. But for somehow this person somehow began to walk while they were on stage, and as they began to talk to this person said that they had been diagnosed with lung cancer and they've been given 6 months to live. The person just happened to be a physician as well. And the man telling the story says that he saw that, and as the man who was the physician who had the lung cancer and was given just a short time to live, stood up in front of the entire crowd and said, "I believe that God just touched me. I believe that I am healed." And excitement, as you can imagine, kind of fluttered through the crowd. And this man who was looking for this hard evidence finally felt that he had had it. So the following week, he called Direct Free Assistance and found the number of this physician. And a woman answered the phone, and he figured this woman was just redirecting his call, or screening his call, as, you know, sometimes physicians do when you need to get in touch with them most urgently. It seems like you're talking to someone who's not them. But that was the case with this man. And the woman said, "Who are you?" And he just basically explained, "I'd been to this faith healing kind of thing, and I was really impressed with Dr. So-and-so, and I would really love just to talk to him." And the woman said, "My husband is dead." And she hung up the phone. The man writes this. He said, "I can't tell you how that devastated me. I was wasted. A flame had flared bright for one fine shining." Is it me or is it you? I think it's me. I kind of like that happened, actually, because I'm not going to be distracted, and I believe Satan's not going to win. The man said, "I can't tell you how that devastated me. I was wasted. A flame had flared bright for one fine shining week, and that had gone dark like a dying star. You ever had a story like that? Or a situation like that? Something similar happened in your own life where your hopes have been dashed and you're waiting for God to work and you're waiting for God to move and it just seems as if He won't? I think that particular story illustrates a very important point, and this is the point. The man was looking in the wrong place. The man was looking at the works, perhaps, of God, or in the healings, or in the manifestations of the supernatural. But many stories that are given to us in the Bible aren't merely about what God can do, but they remind us, as this story does this morning, of who God is. And many times, as we look at a story like this that we're going to look at in just a minute or so, this familiar story of Jairus in Luke chapter 8 and the woman with the issue of blood, many times what is held up is, look what God can do. But that's not the point of the entire passage. The point of the entire passage in the context of surrounding passages is this. Look at who God is. He's the Son of God. He has dominion over the seas. He has dominion over the demonic. He has dominion over disease. And yes, He even has dominion over death. And I believe this morning that God's brought you here to give you a glimpse of God. I believe that this morning there are a number of individuals here, for whatever reason, whatever is going on in this season of your life at this particular time, that I believe God wants to give you a glimpse of Himself. And He intends to meet you this morning in a special way. Let's stand as we read this story together from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 46, 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, falling at Jesus' feet. He implored Him to come to his house, for he'd had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around Him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds You and are pressing in on You." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before Him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While He was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when He came to the house, He allowed no one to enter with Him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but He said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him, knowing that she was dead. Taking her by the hand, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And He directed that something should be given to her to eat, and her parents were amazed. But He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would do more than just give us a glimpse of God. I pray that You would give us an experience of God. that you would open our eyes and enliven our hearts, that you would impregnate our souls. And Lord, we would behold you for who you are. And Lord, it would fill us with faith for today, tomorrow, this week, and the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this passage is really divided up neatly, really into three scenes. And so we're just going to look at three distinct scenes. But remember, before we do, that this passage in all the Gospels is always given in this context. It's always sandwiched between two events. And the first event was the event where Jesus calms the storm. And you remember, as Jesus calms the storm, his disciples are frightened and afraid. And they say this: who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? You remember that? Then after that, immediately Jesus goes into the area of the Gerasenes and he finds the demoniac, the man who's possessed by 1,000 demons. And you remember Jesus heals this man, cast out the 1,000 demons. And now this man who's been cutting himself, living amongst the tombs, one whom no one could bind, one who had basically run roughshod over the community around him. And the people were frightened of this man, scared to death of who he was and what he could do. And no one could restrain him. Here, this demon possessed man was now sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, fully clothed, fully whole. And the people were scared to death. Who is this that has power even over the demonic? Now we come to this story here, where we have really two stories within one story. And the same question is to be asked: who is this who has power over disease? Who is this who has power over the dead? And the answer is the same. It's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's in command of all circumstances. There's nothing beyond His control. And in these number of stories that are grouped together, we get a glimpse of who God is. Yes, we get a glimpse of what He does. Yes, we get a glimpse that He's the one who can tell a hurricane to stop and tell a demoniac to do whatever He says and to cause a little girl to rise. But the point is this: Jesus is God. Jesus has come to earth not just to make a difference, but to show the people, to remind you and me as we read these stories 2,000 years later of who God is. Let's look at scene one. Desperate times force faith often to show itself. We learn there's a man named Jairus who is a 12-year-old daughter. Now, during this time, and even to this day in the Jewish way of doing things, many times, you know, at age 13, Jewish boys will have a bar mitzvah. Jewish girls at age 12 will have a bat mitzvah. Bar just means son, bat means daughter. And there's the sense that they are children of the law, a girl of the law, girl under the law, or boy under the law. They've now come of age. It's now time to enter into manhood. And we read of this girl, of this particular ruler of the synagogue, who is on the verge of becoming a woman. She's shortly to become of one who is of marriageable age. But it's interesting, if you read the account of Mark, her daddy still calls her a young daughter, a little daughter. In his mind, she's precious. She's young. And perhaps he's going through the emotions that many dads go through as they walk their daughters down the aisle, or as they hand that daughter off on the first date. And there's that sense of, oh no, she's growing up. Oh no, I'm not going to have the place that I used to have. But on top of all this difficulty during this age, we find out that this girl is dying. Desperate times often cause us to throw everything to the wind. And often allows us to see what's most important. Notice that this was a synagogue ruler. So this was an individual who had a fair amount of prestige in the community, a fair amount of status, of reputation. And this individual would have been esteemed by the community of Jews there. And now, because of this desperate situation, this man who has placed his faith in the God, if you will, of the Old Testament, has to make a important decision in his life. You see, if he goes after this one called Jesus, he's likely going to lose his position. His status is likely going to be erased. He likely no longer will be esteemed, but will be seen as one who's got caught up in the latest craze of following this man named Jesus, who's going from town to town and healing people and doing these miraculous signs. You see, this individual has worked likely all his life and has been this upstanding, communitarian-minded individual who is now potentially going to have to throw that all behind and step out and go to Jesus. We're not told, so we can't really speculate with much accuracy, but it's likely that if this situation didn't happen, this man would never do that. You know, oftentimes God brings us to a place in our lives where, if it were not for our circumstances, our direct circumstances, we wouldn't respond in faith either. In fact, many times those things that are most difficult, those things that cause us most anxiety, oftentimes are shaped by the Master's hands. Not in order to cause anxiety, not in order that you might be afraid, not in order that you might turn from Him, but in order to draw you to Him, in order for you to have opportunity to do what you want to do more than anything else in the world, and that's express faith. That's stepping out. That's responding to God's Spirit's work in your heart and in your life. This synagogue ruler found out that everything that he had been living for was suddenly not so important in comparison with the well-being of his daughter. See, he wanted that more than anything else in the world, and he was willing to do what he normally wouldn't be willing to do. And so he goes and seeks out this one called Christ. Notice that there's no evidence that this guy is a believer. Notice that he's willing to step out. But it's likely just because he's desperate. I've been with people before in desperate situations. And sometimes, even though the outcome has been very good, individuals have missed Jesus. The desperation has caused them to pray. The desperation has called them to seek out God. But the desperation is not enough. Desperation is really a means to an end that God uses. Notice this contrast that's going on in the midst of this situation. And in so doing, you get a glimpse of God. Here's this synagogue ruler who is this esteemed, honorable man. Now is at wit's end. He has now left his job, left his career. And remember, when you begin to associate with Jesus, we know during those times you are kicked out of the synagogue. And so your social relations are over. And if you're a business owner, God help you. Because no one in the Jewish community is ever going to frequent your business anymore because you've associated with Jesus. Here's this man who's done all this and he's pleading with Jesus. Pleading with him, please come to my home. my daughter is on her deathbed. Rescue her now. It's urgent. Notice a couple things. First, notice the willingness of Jesus. Notice his willingness to go. There's no evidence that this man is even a believer. Only evidence we really have is that he's just a desperate dad. But notice Jesus' willingness. If Jesus is willing for this man, how much more for you today? If you're a Christian, how much more hope does that give you if you're not? But notice also this glimpse of God, not just his willingness to go, because he goes and he's on his way to this man's home. Notice that Jesus seems to be completely calm. Can you feel the chaos around him? Remember, he's just healed the demoniac and word's gotten out that here's this guy that can do what no other has ever done. And crowds are pressing around him and they're violently pressing around him, pushing into him, trying to touch him. Imagine Jesus is swaying to and fro as he's making his way to Jairus' home as people are crowding around. Imagine a Justin Bieber concert. Ugh. And teenagers throwing themselves at this individual, just wanting to get a touch, swooning after they do get a touch. But in this passage, it's likely 40-year-olds that are doing that, just to see Jesus, just to touch this one. There's no insight on Jesus' response to the man who's pleading, but it seems it's his same response that he almost always gives in the most urgent of situations. There's something about the calm of God that brings peace. Remember when Peter was walking on the water in the midst of the storm? And you remember Peter yelled out in just a moment of faith, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." Remember what Jesus did? Come. Just calm. That complete peace. It's comforting knowing that in a hurry or in urgent situations that God's not fragile. He doesn't make hasty decisions or judgments. He knows all the information. He can change any situation. He knows the outcome. And he's at complete peace. Scene 2. Desperate times force faith often to show itself. Look at verse 43 and 44. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood had ceased." 12 years chronic bleeding. Most believe this was a gynecological episode. But the point is here, no one, even the physicians, were able to heal her. If we could just get inside the skin of that woman just for a moment to realize that not only was the sickness that she had something that was causing discomfort and certainly embarrassment, but the bleeding made her unclean according to Leviticus 15:25. Any bed or chair or bench that she sat upon would now become unclean. And any person who would sit on a seat after her would become unclean as well. And because of this constant flow of blood, she became an unclean woman. Someone who couldn't take part in any of the religious activities. Someone who couldn't have any social interaction with other individuals because if they touched her, hugged her, or even sat on seats that she had sat upon, they too would become unclean and would have to go through a process to be able to be declared clean. Notice that likely she's all alone. There's no one to plead for her. There's no mention of a husband or friends or father. She's going to have to do for herself. And so in this moment of desperation, she reaches for Jesus' cloak amidst the crowd, likely crawling on all fours. And as she touches the hem of his garment, she's immediately healed. 12 years, no one could heal her. But in just one moment, one touch with God, she's immediately healed. What's remarkable is that she would undergo this clandestine endeavor. You know, many times we don't think of the shame and the embarrassment that's associated with being healed. And there's a sense that deep down within us, we perhaps have experienced some of those circumstances, but because of the shame, because of the embarrassment, we too often remain in the crowd. Have you ever remained in the crowd because you're too ashamed to ask for healing? Because perhaps it seems too personal to voice? I think this was her case. How could she say this publicly? And yet, everyone would have known, in one way or the other. And as she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, verse 45, Jesus says something amazing. He says, "Who touched me?" To which immediately his disciples say, "Lord, what are you talking about? Who touched you? People are crowding around you." In other words, there's dozens of people that are touching you and bumping into you. What do you mean by "who touched you"? And Jesus goes on to explain, "I felt power leave me." And as he's speaking, the woman realizes that she's been outed. Notice what it says. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Notice that Jesus, in the midst of desperate times, often has something grander or bigger or larger than just healing on his agenda. Question could be asked, why would Jesus stop? He's supposed to be going to Jairus' house. It's an urgent situation. His daughter is dying, but he stops here for this woman. Why? There's a number of reasons. One would be this, that he gave this woman a chance to publicly own her faith in Jesus. She could have just touched the hem of her garment and been healed and gone away. But Jesus wanted something more. And so he said, "Who touched me?" You know, one of the things that is often misunderstood are altar calls. And many times we think because someone comes forward, that means they're saved. No, that's not what an altar call is really for. So, altar calls in Scripture, but it's an application that I think is acceptable, and it's something that's really important, I think, at times. But the altar call is not the stamp of approval that, yes, God has saved you. The altar call is an opportunity for you to cement your faith and say, "This is what God has done, and I'm owning it in front of everybody else." It's like your baptism. It's the same thing. Baptism is a sign of what God has already done inside. And as you're baptized, you say, "I want to own what God has already done in my heart, and I want to tell it to everyone. I want to make a public statement." Jesus gives her an opportunity to publicly own her faith, and a shared testimony is a faith strengthened, an anchor point for her soul. And Jesus didn't want her to miss that opportunity. He wanted to do more than just heal her. He also gave her opportunity to be restored to the community, for her to publicly announce, "I was diseased, but now I'm not anymore." He wanted to restore her to those friendships, to those religious activities that she was excluded from, by her publicly making this announcement, by publicly coming forward and saying and admitting and owning her situation, and then saying, "This is what happened. Now I am healed." She had now opportunity to be a part of the community in ways that for 12 years she had not. I think as well, it also built the faith of others around her. You see, when they heard her testimony, when they heard that she was fully healed, it affected other people. Listen, your faith, her faith, was contagious. And your faith and my faith is contagious as well. Just as gossip infects and destroys, faith heals. And it builds hope. And when we see someone expressing faith in God, it builds our faith as well. Some around you are perhaps in desperate need of God's intervention. And oftentimes, your story, your faith, builds their faith and renews their hope. But I think there's another reason that Jesus stopped. It's for Jairus. And he wanted to prepare this man for the rest of the road back home. Because very shortly, he was going to get devastating news. And oftentimes, as we are about to face life's battles, where we are going to unknowingly to ourselves, but God knowing all, oftentimes prepares us for that week, or those 2 weeks, or that month, or those 2 years that lie ahead. And He gives us these anchor points of showing His power and showing who He is, so that we, as we are walking through those difficult times, can remember who God is. We can remember what God has done, and we can stand rather than falter. I want you to notice in scene 2 something else. Desperate times not only oftentimes force faith to show itself, but desperate times oftentimes evoke response from God. Crowds were pressing around Jesus, and Jesus says He felt power leave Him. In many ways, this woman with the issue of blood had a very imperfect faith, and a faith that wasn't really developed and probably wasn't theologically in fact, it was probably affected and infected by superstition. Perhaps even the thought of Jesus being this magic man. But notice that this woman who had it in her mind, if I just touch some cloth that He's wearing, somehow the power that's in Him is going to go to me. Even that imperfect faith. Notice that Jesus didn't crush that smoldering wick of faith. Jesus accepts even faith as small as a mustard seed. And we should too. You see, the point of the mustard seed is not that it's big. The quality of the faith. And though this woman's faith is certainly lacking in many ways, and though her understanding of God is lacking, and though she might have this belief that seems to border on the superstitious and the magical, notice that Jesus accepts it. Here's a glimpse of God. One who stops, shows compassion, and one who accepts even the smallest bit of faith. It's almost as if God cannot stand when He's touched by faith, that He has to move. There's almost a sense that His faith honors the reality of who God is, that in these desperate situations, faith becomes real. In the glimpse of God in that moment, if I can just touch Him, I will be healed. Though imperfect, this woman understands something oftentimes that we do not. She understands of who this man Jesus is. He's God. All I have to do is touch Him. You know, sometimes we can be standing around watching others be healed and think wrongly that it's only for other people. When oftentimes God intends to encourage your faith with what He's doing in other people's lives. Oftentimes we wrongly get exasperated by these happenings, and we often think, what is God teasing me? Why is it that God always seems to be working in that other family's life? Or why does it seem that God's always working in the career of that other person? Why does it seem that I am so often left behind? And perhaps Jairus was thinking those thoughts. Perhaps he was tempted to think, wow, here Jesus just healed this woman, but will He heal my daughter? Many times during those difficult circumstances, we begin wrestling with those things. We begin asking ourselves questions like, is my faith strong enough in order to receive from God? And it just reinforces that performance mentality that we have, that God won't answer me like He does other people because somehow my faith is not as strong as theirs. What God has intended to encourage you oftentimes discourages you. Because rather than you getting a glimpse of who God is, and that's His intention, you instead turn your eyes to who I am and what I have to offer. Notice another glimpse of God in the situation as this man named Jesus stops. Not only does He heal the sudden disaster, He's going to heal that sudden disaster, but He has a willingness to heal the chronic, exhausting, bleeding issue of 12 years. God's compassion for these two individuals shines forth in marvelous ways. What's interesting, when Jesus addresses this woman, He addresses her with a phrase or a title that He doesn't address anyone else in all of Scripture. It's found in verse 48. Do you see it? There's one other occurrence in Luke chapter 13 where Jesus, speaking of the woman who has back problems, and He heals the woman. Jesus says, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day? What bound her? He calls this individual that He heals a daughter of Abraham. But notice what He says to this woman who's just touched Him in verse 48. Then He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I know of no other person that Jesus addresses in the Gospels as daughter. But He does this woman. Daughter gives you the glimpse of Jesus' compassion. Daughter gives you a glimpse of this unclean woman who's now going to be accepted in the highest terms because the one called Jesus is calling her daughter. Daughter is a faith builder for Jairus. Jairus, He healed this daughter. Surely Jesus would heal his daughter. Notice there's this connection of faith. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. But notice that he calls her daughter. Your faith has healed you. Your faith's important. Your response is important. Her response is important. But as she walked away that day, I think that she would rerun those words that Jesus had spoken to her over and over in her mind. I think that would have stood out to her. Would not be so much your faith has healed you, but it was just that one term, daughter. Her whole life had been changed. Not only was she free from sickness, not only was she free from the shame of disease that now was going away, not only were friendships available, not only could she worship at the synagogue in a way that was now a reality that before was impossible. No longer was she separated. Now she could have the opportunity for even marital intimacy. But now eternal life was guaranteed. Now the greatest truth ever spoken to her was spoken by this man named Jesus, calling her daughter. I don't know how people treated this woman afterward. But when your identity is grounded in whose you are, everything changes. And when Jesus said, go in peace, she could fulfill that command. Because a daughter of the King, a son of a King, can live in ways that no other can. Because they're accepted. Not because of what they've done, not even because of their faith, but because they're a daughter. And because they're a son. Scene 3. Devastating news comes in the midst of this wonderful healing. Whilst he was speaking, verse 49, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. The messenger had no faith for this one. No category. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. Can you almost hear the angry overtones that's spoken to this father? Don't bother the teacher anymore. As if Jesus would say this man is bothering her or bothering him. Who says that to a father who has just lost his only daughter? It's as if your daughter is dead and you've gone off to this teacher here who's not a part of our faith. Don't bother him anymore. Don't bother this silly hope that you had. Don't bother with believing that somehow this man can do something to affect change. But notice in the midst of that devastating news, maybe the worst news of all, he's already given up likely his status, turned his back on his career, pleaded with Jesus, and now, in the midst of all of it, putting all his cards on the table, putting both feet in, giving everything he had, just so that his daughter might be healed. Now, even that's an impossibility. His daughter has died. Can you feel the despair and the hopelessness that must have been raging through this man's heart and mind? You ever have an instance where you feel like you've taken a step of faith for God and it's just met with silence? And then you take another step of faith for God, and this one even harder than the first, and it's just met with seemingly indifference. And then you take another step for God, and this one really costly, And then that which you're hoping for is totally dashed? What must this man have been thinking and feeling in the midst of this message from the servant? I love verse 50 because it gives us a glimpse of God. And it shows us who our God is in the midst of those devastating times. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. And she will be healed." To hear the assurance, the calm assurance, the promise. Jesus heard what the man who was the servant had said. And he offers a different take, a different invitation. Listen, behold this glimpse of God. Not only the one who has compassion on this woman who's the outsider, on this woman who's the reject, on the woman who is unclean and can't have any societal interactions. Notice not just the compassion that Jesus has on her, but the compassion that Jesus has on Jairus. In the midst of his most devastating time in his life, Jesus gives him a promise to hold on to in the midst of that circumstance. She will be healed. Just believe. You know, God often does the same for us. You know? And on that road to Jairus' house was the greatest opportunity of Jairus' life. Jesus knew what was going to happen at the end of that road, knew what was going to happen in that house. Jairus didn't. All he was given was a promise. Just believe, she will be healed. But he'd been given an opportunity to please God in a marvelous way, to believe God in the midst of the walk, of the journey, of the season where the end is not yet made known, but the promise has been given. He has the opportunity, the invitation to believe God, to trust in Him. How about you this morning? Perhaps you're on that road as well. And perhaps the end hasn't been made known. But you, just like Jairus, have the Holy One walking along with you. And He who is in your midst offers the same invitation and gives the same promise. Just believe. They arrive at the home in verse 52. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Jesus comes in and says, "Stop wailing. She is not dead, but asleep." Verse 53, they laughed at Him. Listen, they laughed at Him knowing that she was dead. Matthew's account gives us the fact that there were flute players and a noisy crowd that was there to help try to console the grieving family. But notice as Jesus walks into the scene and He tells of the reality of the situation, He's laughed at. And all Jairus is left at in the midst of their, left with in the midst of their laughter, is that promise that Jesus had given him along the way. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed. So Jesus goes into the room and takes Peter, James, and John with him. Takes the father and mother, and verse 54 says, but he took her hand, or took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Notice verse 55. This wasn't a resuscitation. When Jesus says that she was sleeping, didn't mean that she was in a coma. Look what verse 55 says. Her spirit returned. She was dead. And at once, she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This passage gives us a glimpse of who God is. And as we walk upon our journeys, we need to constantly remind ourselves and remind one another who God is. And let what God does be left to God. You see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But it's that Word of God in which is revealed the person of God. You know nothing of the person of God other than what you can see in nature. Other than general revelation. That which you know of God, that specifically that you know of God, His character, what He likes, what He dislikes, what He honors, what He thinks is dishonorable, the way to salvation, it's all revealed in God's Word. You know nothing of God except that which He has revealed. Otherwise, it would be all guesswork. But you see, these stories are given not just for the woman and not just for Jairus, but they're given to us to give us a glimpse of who God is, that we would see His compassion, that we would see that He's a willing God, that we would see that He's powerful, and in the midst of devastating times, He's full of peace. He's completely calm. We would see and get a glimpse of God that He's concerned with our faith and our response. We would see this glimpse of God that God responds to heartfelt faith. If the worship team would come forward, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to perhaps respond to what God's doing in your heart. And this is the group I believe that God wants to speak to in particular. It's a group of individuals that for whatever reason, whatever circumstance, whatever season, you need a fresh, new glimpse of who God is. And He orchestrated this day for you, that you would have a fresh awakening, a renewed reminder of who He is. And as you are reminded of who He is, God intends your faith to grow. He intends to enlarge your heart for tomorrow, this week, and for the weeks to come. But listen, your faith's important. Somehow, some way, through God's providential workings, Jairus had to leave his home and go after the teacher. And the woman had to crawl through the crowd. Their faith's important. It's of consequence. But in the midst of that, God was willing to meet them where they were. On the road, in the crowd, in the upstairs room. He was willing. And He's willing to meet you today. And so this is what I'd like to do. As we sing these songs, I want to give you an opportunity just to come forward and say, I need a fresh glimpse of God. I need to be reminded of who He is. Would you pray for me right now? Would you ask God that He would just open my eyes? That He would renew and strengthen my heart the day to come. If we could have the same group that came up a few weeks ago for folks to pray. Folks that went on a trip not too long ago to Philadelphia. If you come forward, you'd have a couple care group leaders and their wives come forward as well. That would be great. I want to give you an opportunity just to respond in prayer as we sing. to take time to say, yes, would you pray for me? This is the situation. Not take long, people. If we could just pray for them in short sentences, just quick prayer that we would ask that God would meet them. And pray that as we sing, as a group, as a congregation, that God would renew our faith. That He would give us a glimpse of who He is. That's you this morning as we sing. I want you just to come forward. We're just going to pray. And you can return to your seat as we sing.
Let's stand together.